Our first reading today is from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament, chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Hear now this reading from the scriptures. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these things and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. I'll be reading from the 13th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 31. Let us listen for God's word in our lives. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, You go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. One Sunday, after the sermon in the little church where I was the pastor in Middle Georgia for 12 years, a member of that congregation came up to me and he said, Preacher, in a little town like that, you don't have a name. Everybody just calls you Preacher. He said, Preacher, I need to tell you, today, you stopped preaching and you started meddling. Well, I just want to say that if it feels like I'm meddling today, then please let me know. Because if it does feel that way, that means we've got something we need to talk about. Because today we're going to continue our Lenten sermon theme of exploring the humanity of Jesus in Scripture. And the story we have today is a story of political implications and intrigue. And it is appropriate that this story appears in our Revised Common Lectionary at the time when politics are heating up in a presidential election year, and as we approach the dates for the Florida primary. And I know what some of you may be thinking right now. Well, this guy from Washington would eventually get around to politics. I want to assure you that I will not today, and I will always do my best to not preach partisan politics from the pulpit. Now, I did spend 12 years preaching on Capitol Hill, 3 blocks from the United States Capitol, where it's hard to take a breath that's not political. And I learned from years of preaching there at Capitol Hill that whenever someone thought I was preaching politics, what it usually meant was that we disagreed. Because if people agreed with you, you weren't preaching politics. And so that's why I want to encourage you that if it feels like I'm preaching politics or meddling, let's talk about it. Because we can find common ground in the gospel. Now, all of this said, it is my responsibility as your pastor to interpret Scripture in light of our daily lives and all that our lives encompass. And political decisions and actions are part of our lives. Also, as Presbyterians, we are part of a long tradition of faith that participates in political process as a moral and spiritual compass. There was a reason that the King of England referred to the American Revolution as that Presbyterian Rebellion. It was not by accident that the basic constitutional framework of our representative republic government was modeled after Presbyterian principles of church government set forth by John Calvin. And above all, our scriptures are filled with stories about people of faith as political leaders, dissidents, and victims, including Jesus. This brief passage that we heard in Luke a moment ago succinctly describes a central tension between Jesus and the government of his day, which was the Hebrew king, Herod, who served at the behest of the Roman Empire. There was a reason Herod wanted to kill Jesus, and it was political. You see, Herod rules, as I said, at the pleasure of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire's general approach to those countries that were conquered and part of the empire, their general approach to these outlying areas was to allow them to continue their cultural and religious practices as long as they didn't challenge the empire. And as long as they paid their taxes. So Herod is allowed to be the king. And the priests are allowed to run the temple as long as everything is running smoothly. Because the king and the temple have vested interests in keeping their power. So, they must silence any kind of activity that disturbs this delicate balance with Rome. Because if they don't keep the peace locally, the Roman Empire will. Enter Jesus. Jesus appears on the scene in his very first sermon in the synagogue and says, "I come preaching and teaching good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor." These words that Jesus uses to describe his own calling come from the prophet Isaiah. And they describe the ancient Hebrew concept of Jubilee, which is every seventh year, a year in which forgiveness was to be practiced, including financial debt. When Jesus preaches all of these things, when he tells Herod in this passage, the lame are healed, the blind are seeing, this is language that refers directly back to Isaiah, directly back to this idea of the Jubilee. Jesus has, so as he has healed and liberated people through love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness, people of all walks, especially those on the fringes, have found hope for their lives. And hope always is a threat to people and institutions invested in getting and keeping power over others. And this is the real world that Jesus, the human, lives in. A world where every word of encouragement and justice he spoke, and every action of love and compassion he took, was a threat to his own life, because he threatened the powers. Now, fortunately, most of us enjoy the principles and benefits of a free society. But this is not true for all people, and it's not true even for many Americans. Too many people are still being denied basic human dignity because of race, religion, nationality, gender, or sexual orientation. And the gospel of Jesus is still good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, and still proclaims a year of the Lord's favor. that is not just every 7 years, but is here and now, the kingdom of God. A world of forgiveness. And it is still a threat to the powerful. Whether in public offices, corporate positions, or religious institutions. But more importantly, it still offers hope. Hope to the poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. Which, by the way, includes all of us. It includes the poor in material wealth. It includes the poor in spirit. It includes people who are held captive by political forces, but it also includes those of us who are held captive by comfort. It includes those who are blind physically, but it also includes those of us who are blind to the suffering of others. It includes those who are literally imprisoned unjustly, but it also includes those of us who are imprisoned by fear. It includes those who are oppressed by powerful forces, but it also includes those of us who are oppressed by vested interest. We participate in a political process that is unmatched. It is still, in many ways, an experiment. And we participate in this process as Jesus did. With healing, compassion, love, mercy, and forgiveness, and justice for all people. So as we find ourselves in this political season, in our country, in our state, in our communities, let us continually be reminded of our calling as Presbyterians, our calling as Christians, our calling as human beings, to remember the words of Jesus as we make our decisions, and as we share our opinions. May they always be grounded in what Paul says are the three greatest: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of the three is love. Amen. My friends, the U.S. Constitution guarantees institutional separation of church and state. And we should always be ever vigilant that they remain so. The gospel of Jesus calls us to acts of compassion, love, forgiveness, mercy, and justice with our whole body, our whole mind, and our whole soul. We must have separation of church and state. However, faith and politics go hand in hand. And regardless of our political persuasion, we are called to be led by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us go from this place, and in this season of politics, which at times can be rather rancorous, let us be shining lights of hope. Amen.